And it is taken from 1 Samuel, chapter 13, verses 1 to 15. Samuel rebukes Saul. Saul was 30 years old when he became king, and he reigned over Israel for 42 years. Saul chose 3,000 men from Israel, 2,000 were with him at Michmash, and in the hill country of Bethel, and 1,000 were with Jonathan at Gibeah in Benjamin. The rest of the men he sent back to their homes. Jonathan attacked the Philistine outpost at Geba, and the Philistines heard about it. Then Saul had the trumpet blown throughout the land and said, "Let the Hebrews hear." So all Israel heard the news. Saul has attacked the Philistine outpost, and now Israel has become an offense to the Philistines. And the people were summoned to join Saul at Gilgal. The Philistines assembled to fight Israel with 3,000 chariots, 6,000 charioteers, and soldiers as numerous as the sands on the seashore. They went up and camped at Michmash, east of Beth Avon. When the men of Israel saw that their situation was critical and that their army was hard pressed, they hid in caves and thickets, among the rocks and in pits and cisterns. Some Hebrews even crossed the Jordan to the land of Gad and Gilead. Saul remained at Gilgal, and all the troops with him were quaking with fear. He waited for 7 days, the time set by Samuel, but Samuel did not come to Gilgal, and Saul's men began to scatter. So he said, "Bring me the burnt offering and the fellowship offerings." And Saul offered up the burnt offering. Just as he finished making the offering, Samuel arrived, and Saul went out to greet him. "What have you done?" asked Samuel. Saul replied, "When I saw that the men were scattering, and that you did not come at the set time, and that the Philistines were assembling at Michmash, I thought, 'Now the Philistines will come down against me at Gilgal, and I have not sought the Lord's favor, so I felt compelled to offer the burnt offering.'" "You acted foolishly," Samuel said. "You have not kept the command the Lord your God gave you. If you had, he would have established your kingdom over Israel for all time. But now your kingdom will not endure. The Lord has sought out a man after his own heart and appointed him leader of his people, because you have not kept the Lord's command." Then Samuel left Gilgal and went up to Gibeah in Benjamin, and Saul counted the men who were with him. They numbered about 600. The second reading this morning we found on page 1177. And it's taken from Ephesians chapter 6, verses 10 to 20. The armor of God. "Finally, be strong in the Lord and in his mighty power. Put on the full armor of God so that you can take your stand against the devil's schemes. But our struggle is not against flesh and blood, but against the rulers, against the authorities, against the powers of this dark world, and against the spiritual forces of evil in the heavenly realms. Therefore, put on the full armor of God, so that when the day of evil comes, you may be able to stand your ground, and after you have done everything, to stand. Stand firm then, with the belt of truth buckled around your waist, with the breastplate of righteousness in place, and with your feet fitted with the readiness that comes from the gospel of peace. In addition to all this, take up the shield of faith, with which you can extinguish all the flaming arrows of the evil one. Take the helmet of salvation and the sword of the Spirit, which is in the word of God, and pray in the Spirit on all occasions, with all kinds of prayers and requests. With this in mind, be alert and always keep on praying for all the saints. Pray also for me, that whenever I open my mouth, words may be given me, so that I will fearlessly make known the mystery of the gospel, for which I am an ambassador in chains. Pray that I may declare it fearlessly, as I should." May God bless this reading of his holy word.
Will you join with me in a word of prayer? Lord, we thank you for gathering us here to worship you this morning and to hear your word. God, I pray that your spirit would guide my words this morning and that you would help each and every one of us to hear your word, to hear what you have to say to us this morning. Lord, would you be our vision here this morning? Would you be our battle shield and our sword for the fight? We pray all these things in the name of Jesus. Amen. So a word of introduction. We've been going through the book of 1 Samuel together. If we recall last week, Noel Lord was preaching for us and was preaching on the passage of Saul being anointed king. Where we're going this morning, Saul, as we've heard, has been king for a number of years now. And Saul and his son Jonathan are fighting the Philistine army. We hear of Saul's unlawful sacrifice. And we're going to be exploring what is the application of that to us today. Why does this battle from thousands of years ago matter at all for us? So first we're going to look at 1 Samuel. So as our passage begins, we have Saul and Jonathan on patrol. They're both leading these small armies of Israelites. And the land is currently occupied by the Philistines, Israel's great enemy at this point. They're one of the chief enemies of Israel throughout the Old Testament. And now Saul and Jonathan are leading these insurgents through the land. They're kind of like this rebel force. And we hear that Jonathan strikes against the Philistines. In verse 3, Jonathan attacks, and he actually defeats this garrison of Philistines at this town called Geba. Saul, as the king, it would seem, should have been the one to take this initiative to rise up against the Philistines, but instead it's Saul's son Jonathan who's the courageous one here and who leads the way in this fight. And news spreads of this defeat that Jonathan has won against the Philistine garrison and that Israel has actually angered the Philistines. It literally says that Israel has become a stench to them. I love how the Bible has these really graphic sort of things that help us to picture this situation, like something that just smells bad. That's what Israel is to the Philistines at this point. I kind of imagine, I'm a bit of a Star Wars nerd. If any of you have seen Star Wars Episode 6, there are these little furry guys called Ewoks. That's one of Fiona's favorite Star Wars characters. And the Ewoks are kind of these little goofy guys that are fighting against these stormtroopers, these kind of big bad guys on this planet. And they don't seem very threatening at all. And actually, when they kind of start provoking the stormtroopers, things kind of get a little bit ugly for them. I think that's kind of a little bit like what's going on with Israel right here. They're kind of like these sort of goofy little insurgent forces that are trying to make trouble for the Philistines. And the Philistines are like, who are you? Like, why are you doing this? You have no people compared to us. But they still attack. And the result is this Philistine tidal wave. There's this massive army that is coming up against Israel now because of what they've done. The Philistines muster a massive army. There is a huge amount of chariots. Our scripture reading this morning had 3,000 chariots. There's 6,000 horsemen. There's troops like the sand of the seashore. The point is that this is like an innumerably large army. Could be over 100,000 people. It's completely massive. And as we remember, at this point, the Israelites have 3,000 and 1,000 troops. So this is not looking too good for them in comparison. In verse 6, it actually says, I think this is hilarious, it says the people of Israel realized that we're in trouble. It's like one person's like, hey, so that's a pretty big army. Yeah, we should probably get out of here. That's kind of what I'm imagining is going through the Israelites' minds right now. So they're in 100% full panic mode. They really do not know what to do here. And in our scripture reading, we hear about how they're hiding in literally any place that they can. Like they start even getting creative, I think, with their hiding spots. They're hiding in caves, rocks. It says they're even hiding in holes in the ground, in cisterns, in tombs. Basically, they've completely scattered. Like they are out of here. And it's kind of like, how is this whole king thing going for Israel? If we remember back from our past couple weeks, Israel was asking, demanding Samuel and God for this king so that they could be courageous and go into battle and defeat their enemies. But now, basically the first sign of trouble, they're all turning tail and running, and they're leaving their king out to dry here. So clearly things are not going so well for them. But while all this is happening, while this Israelite army is running for their lives, we have Saul waiting for Samuel in Gilgal. He's waiting for Samuel to come give this blessing. Gilgal is like the religious hub of the Israelites at this point. And in the current form of government, Saul is leading these military campaigns, but he's only doing that under God's leadership and under the direction of Samuel. So So that's why he's been instructed to stay and wait here, to wait for Samuel to come and offer this sacrifice to God and to give him guidance. So Saul's waiting here for Samuel, but there's a problem. Samuel's not showing up. And Saul here is probably starting to get a little bit nervous. Saul and Samuel had agreed upon this time, 7 days, they're going to meet here, and Samuel's not here. I think Saul's starting to sweat a little bit here. He knows, too, that there's a massive Philistine army. He knows that this army of Israelites that he has are all basically running from him. He's kind of all on his own out here, and he's panicking. What is he going to do? He's honestly in the middle of a crisis right now. So Saul acts. Our passage tells us that he takes matters into his own hands. It's as if he's saying, look, if Samuel can't show up on time, I'm doing this on my own. Saul offers this sacrifice to God. And this was, as we've heard, supposed to be Samuel's role. But Saul does it instead. He's running out of time, and he needs God's favor to go against this army of Philistines. And guess who comes at just the right time to catch Saul right in the middle of doing this? Samuel. Verse 11 says that Samuel confronts Saul. He says, "What have you done?" This is a pretty direct challenge. Like, yeah, Saul's been caught red-handed here. He knows he's in the hot seat. And we see Saul's messed up big time here. And Saul tries to make these excuses to Samuel. He tries to come up with all these justifications, but Samuel isn't having any of it. In verse 13, Samuel comes right out and says that you've done foolishly. Samuel tells Saul, you've not kept the command of the Lord which he commanded you. And Samuel pronounces this oracle of judgment on Saul. He tells Saul, your dynasty is coming to an end after your reign is through. It's all over for you. He says to Saul, basically, if you hadn't done this, the Lord would have put your descendants on the throne. But you messed up big time. That's not going to happen anymore. And he tells Saul, the Lord has already picked out his replacement, a man after his own heart. This is a pretty harsh episode. This one instance of mistake, and basically the future of Saul's dynasty has been decided. For this one mistake, the dynasty is taken away from Saul. What's the big deal here? I mean, as we're reading this passage, I think it's kind of confusing. Like, why is this such a huge, important deal that everything changes for Saul just because of him offering this sacrifice? I mean, it seems like a good thing. Like, he's seeking the Lord's favor. That's the right thing to do, isn't it? And he's being punished for this. But there is a reason. There is a reason why this was such an important thing and wrong of Saul to do. Saul says it himself, essentially, in verse 12. He says that, I forced myself and offered the burnt offering. I think that language is significant, that Saul says that he had to force himself to do this. It's as if he knew what he was doing was wrong. He knew that he was stepping out of line here, that he really had to muster it up and do it, but he had this sense of kind of withdrawal, like, is this really the right thing to do? But why was it wrong? Why? What's going on behind that? By forcing himself, I think Saul was actually acting in God's place here. As we talked about, Saul's the king of Israel, but he's only the king under God's leadership, under his authority. We've talked about this before, that God is the true king of Israel, even as Saul has been anointed as this human king. Saul's supposed to trust God, to be led by God, to be the king on God's terms, not on Saul's terms. And God has chosen Samuel to be this spokesperson, to be someone to guide Saul. And now, by offering this sacrifice, Saul is basically disregarding that, disregarding God having chosen Samuel for this role. He's not just stepping on Samuel's toes here. He's actually rejecting God's authority over him by doing this. Because Saul didn't really want to be king on God's terms. He wanted to do it his way, and that's what we see coming out here. When the pressure turned up and when he was under crisis, he didn't turn to God. He tried to do it on his own. He's taking matters into his own hands. He didn't want God's guidance or his leadership here. He didn't want God's help. Essentially, I think he just wanted to do it on its own, and he wanted God's stamp of approval on his actions. He didn't actually want the living God to come out and go before him into this battle. So Saul forced himself here. He didn't allow God to lead him as king and to empower him. He tried to do it on his own apart from God. In the end, just in the next chapters here, we hear about the Lord giving the battle to Jonathan, to Saul's son, and the Israelites actually defeat this massive army against all odds. Like, these Israelites who are running in holes in the ground actually defeat this huge army. But it's not before Saul has this moment of betraying God's leadership and putting himself in God's place. So what does this have to do with us? Why is this important? Why does this battle fought 3,000 years ago have anything to do with us today? I think there's something for us to learn, actually, from Saul's actions here. In order to do that, I want to look at Paul's letter to the Ephesians. According to our passage this morning in Ephesians 6, we're actually in our own battle. We're in a totally different kind of battle than Saul was and than the Israelites were. We hear in verse 12, it says, "For we do not wrestle against flesh and blood, but against the rulers, against the authorities, against the cosmic powers over this present darkness, against the spiritual forces of evil in the heavenly places." What in the world is going on here in these verses? It sounds kind of nuts. According to the Apostle Paul, what he's saying here is that you and I, all of us here in this room, are in the middle of a spiritual battle. Did you know that? We're in the middle of a spiritual war. You might be thinking, what is David on about here? That's kind of crazy. I'm pretty sure I'm not in the middle of some war. The thing is, we are, whether we know it or not. That's what Paul is saying here. And in his second letter to the Corinthians, it says that Paul is seeking for a reconciliation to happen in order that, and he says it in these words, that they would not be outwitted by Satan. Paul affirms that he and the Corinthian church are not unaware of the devil's schemes. And here in Ephesians 6, verse 11, Paul says that the devil is scheming against us. This kind of language, it's found throughout the New Testament. This is a reality that all of these New Testament authors are completely aware of. It's in the Gospels. Jesus talks this way. He faces these demonic powers. It's in Paul's letters. It's in the letters of James and Peter. It's all over the place in the New Testament. The authors of the New Testament knew this. And not just them, all of their churches in the first century knew this. And for that matter, most of churches throughout history have known and lived in this reality, that there's a spiritual battle going on. They're all aware that they're living in the middle of this. So what is this battle about? Who are we fighting against if we're in the middle of this battle? We look back to verse 12. We don't wrestle against flesh and blood, but against the rulers, against the authorities, against the cosmic powers over this present darkness, and against the spiritual forces of evil in the heavenly places. Paul's saying that these aren't human enemies that we're up against here. I think the church oftentimes makes the mistake of thinking that some group of people is the enemy, some group of outsiders. They're kind of doing something wrong, like, oh, those people. Those are kind of the people on the outside of the church. But that's not the case, as we see here. Like, those people, whoever they are, aren't the enemy. It's these powers of sin and death, these evil powers in our world. We're wrestling against the rulers, the authorities, the cosmic powers over this present darkness, these powers in the heavenly places, as Paul says. I think it's pretty easy, honestly, to turn the news on and immediately see the pain and the brokenness and just all the dysfunctionality that exists in our world today. And according to Paul, there's an evil behind that. That's not just all human invention. That's not just us messing it up. It's not all the results of our poor choices. There's a spiritual reality to that. According to Paul, there's spiritual forces of evil at work in our world today. Forces that cause hatred, that cause prejudice, that cause divisions. Forces that divide nations, that divide people groups, that divide churches, that even divide families and spouses. There are forces that cause us to think and do evil things, both to one another and to ourselves. That's a reality that we live in. There's forces that want to see our demise, that want to undo us. They want to see our ruin. And we hear here at the head of these forces is Satan himself. That's what Paul says here. See, Saul in our Old Testament passage was fighting this earthly battle against an army of Philistines. But we as Christians are fighting our own battle. We still have a battle to fight today against the powers of hell itself. And at this point, I think it's pretty natural to feel a little bit like Saul and the Israelites felt in our passage. When we stop and actually think about the reality of this battle that we're in and what we're up against, we might be freaking out a little bit. And that's for good reason. This is kind of a terrifying reality. So you see, Saul in our Old Testament passage, he was facing his crisis, and we have our own crisis to face today. So what are we going to do? What are we going to do in our moment of crisis? Are we going to run and hide like the Israelite army? Are we going to try to take things into our own hands like Saul and fight this battle on our own? If we do either of those things, it's the end for us. But the good news is we don't have to do that. There's another way. It's not just us out here against all the powers of evil. If that was the case, we would not stand a chance. The church wouldn't stand a chance. No, we have a king on our side who's already won the battle. His name is Jesus. In 1 John chapter 3, verse 8, John writes, "The reason the Son of God appeared was to destroy the works of the devil. The Word became flesh. God put on flesh and bones, and he came to fight our battle. And he fought to win. The powers of darkness didn't stand a chance against him. Jesus brought his kingdom to earth, and he took the powers of darkness head on. Jesus is fighting our battle. In Colossians, in chapter 2, one of Paul's other letters, he writes that Jesus disarmed the powers and authorities and made a public spectacle of them, triumphing over them by the cross. The gospel says that in his death on the cross, by dying on the cross, and in his resurrection from the grave, Jesus triumphed over these powers. The cross was Jesus' victory for us. The truth is, in the context of this spiritual battle that we're in, that Jesus has already won the decisive victory over the powers of evil that wage war against us. Jesus is the victorious king. He's won the battle. So what now? Where does that leave us today? Us Christians, us in the church. According to our passage in Ephesians, we don't have to fight to win this battle. That's not our place, because the battle has already been won by Jesus, by our King. It says that all we have to do is stand. That's the language that Paul says, just to stand. We get to stand in Jesus' victory for us. In verses 10 and 11, Paul says, "Be strong in the Lord and in the strength of his might. Put on the whole armor of God that you might be able to stand." Friends, we share in the strength of the risen Christ because his Spirit lives in us. We are in Christ, and there is power in that. There's a reality to that. God hasn't left us defenseless against these powers of darkness. Our passage in Ephesians says that he's given us a full suit of armor. It says that he's given us the belt of truth, of integrity. He's given us the breastplate of righteousness. For shoes, he's given us the readiness of the gospel. He's given us the shield of faith to stand up against all of the enemy's attacks. He's given us the helmet of our salvation, accomplished for us by Christ himself on the cross. And as our weapon, it says that God has given us the sword of the Spirit, which is his word. It's the word of the gospel. It's the word of Christ's victory over the powers of sin and death. The powers of darkness flee when we declare the truth of the gospel, that Jesus is greater than those things. Jesus is greater than the pain that we see in our world, in our own lives, in our families. He's greater than racism, than prejudice, than evil, than all these things that we see, than war, all these areas of brokenness. Jesus is greater than that. He has defeated those things on the cross, and when he comes again, he's going to bring that to fruition. That's the truth of the gospel. Every time that we gather together in worship, every time we seek God through reading our Bibles, through prayer, God himself is actually equipping us with this full armor, with truth and righteousness, with the gospel, with faith. God is equipping us with all of these things to stand up in this battle, to stand in his victory. So when we go from here today, let's go as people who have been clothed in the full armor of God by God himself. Right now, as we're sitting in worship, God is doing this work of putting his armor on us. Let's stand boldly in the victory of Christ, our King. And wherever there's darkness in our lives, in our world, in our families, whenever we come across that, let's wield the sword of the Spirit, the light of the gospel, at which darkness flees. We have that hope in the gospel. We don't have to be dismayed. Just like Saul and this Philistine army, this tidal wave coming over us is not going to win. Jesus has already won the battle. And so when we face these areas of darkness in our lives and in our world, we can look to Christ. We can look to the cross. We can look to his victory for us, and we can have hope. The battle is the Lord's. In the name of Christ, our victorious King, amen.